Strategic Christian Services is pleased to present the series Worldview for the Marketplace. This is Session 1, entitled The War Between Two Seeds, with Dennis Peacock.
Well, God bless you. This is Dennis Peacock, and this is the beginning of the first of 12 recordings entitled Building a Christian Worldview for Marketplace Ministries. And I'm very excited to have you here with us, and believing that the Holy Spirit is going to make this well worth our while. I want to pray before we begin. We'll open and close these recordings with prayer because we really need the Lord to help us share what's most important and most relevant as we go along. Lord Jesus, we're asking that you would give us grace. Lord, we thank you that you've called us to serve you in days that are so exciting as these in which we live. Father, I'm praying for those that are listening to these recordings, that there will be life in it for them. Lord, that you will equip them and give them the information, the biblical foundation required to make them very, very fruitful, Lord, in what they are doing. Holy Spirit, I'm asking you to not only lead us into all truth, but guide my words and make me as clear as I possibly can be in terms of sharing information now with my brothers and sisters. We thank you for the privilege that we have, again, to be alive in a day for the sake of the kingdom where we can make this kind of a difference. And we ask all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, this has been a bit of an adventure. The power has been out for 3 days in our recording studio here in the office, and we have gone through no small set of warfare in order to get these things done. But nevertheless, it just tells me that we're after something here that is potentially significant, and I believe all of you who are listening to these tapes as I'm sharing wouldn't be investing the time if you did not only know that God had called you to serve him in the marketplace or one of the other dimensions of your life, but that you want to make a difference in the days in which we live. Well, let me share with you, first of all, some introductory remarks about the way that we will go through these 12 recordings. The first thing I want to say to you is these recordings are not about the practices of how to buy insurance or when to know to start a business or some of those kinds of things. What these recordings are about are an attempt to lay a biblical foundation for a worldview that is a comprehensive view of reality, which when applied to business, your place in the workplace, the skills of the marketplace, you will have a biblical philosophy, a biblical foundation out from which to operate. I've been in the ministry going on 35 years, been in the Lord longer than that, of course, but I've been in a lot of wars, and the spiritual wars that come to us as a result of really believing God that we are going to do something that makes a difference, you will get into warfare. Numbers of you are already veterans of that. You know what I'm talking about. And my experience, my testimony, my observation over many years and watching many people, whether they were pastors or business people or politicians or whatever, Christians who were really seeking to make a difference for God and his kingdom in the here and now reality on this earth, you will be tested. And when you get into those tests, you must be standing firmly on the Word of God. If Jesus Christ only answered Satan when he confronted him there in the temptation of the wilderness with the Word, if the Word and the Word alone is sufficient to stand up to the warfare of the enemy, then we need to be well grounded in the Word of God relative to any endeavors that we have laid our hands to. And that's the purpose of these tapes. The purpose of this teaching, the purpose of this material, is to give you a biblical foundation for your transition from the kingdom of this world into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 tells us, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. And we are in the process, in the journey of bringing sons and daughters to maturity, bringing our family to maturity, bringing those around us both to the Lord and into a measure of maturity as we are on that journey ourselves. And that can only take place as we're conformed to His image through the Word. Now, in order for this to take place, God is going to have to renew our minds. And as Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, we need to have our minds renewed so that we can really begin to see reality the way that God does. And I will be sharing with you to help you reorder your worldview. Now, those of you that are not clear on what worldview is, you will become very clear in this series. You have a worldview. Everyone has one. And the worldview is the way that we look at reality, a comprehensive way of viewing reality. And some people have what we call a self-conscious worldview. That is, they know what they believe, they know why they believe it, and they know how to apply what they believe to specific situations in life. That is our goal, not just to know the Scriptures, but to know how to specifically apply those Scriptures to the moment-by-moment, day-by-day challenges that we all face in walking this journey here on earth. And in order to understand your worldview, you will be working on understanding the basic assumptions that are underneath that worldview. The nature of reality. How clearly do you see it? Now, all of us need to be deprogrammed from Pharaoh. I use Pharaoh as a good example because Pharaoh, the Egyptian system that Moses needed to be washed from, and as we will see later, every man and woman of God that has ever really made a difference in history has needed the time to get deprogrammed from the world system and its education. The world system taught you history. The world system taught you mathematics. The world system, to a greater or lesser degree, taught you English and literature. Whatever you and I know, unless we've had homeschooling, unless we have had a specific Christian education with people who were self-consciously aware of their presuppositions, self-consciously aware of their assumptions about the nature of reality, and that those assumptions were based clearly on the Word of God. You and I, me being educated in a secular realm, albeit many years ago, I began the journey of being deprogrammed of what Pharaoh wanted me to know, or most specifically, the way he wanted me to view reality. You and I have been trapped in the left-right political game. You and I have been trapped into the two basic alternatives of liberalism or conservatism, capitalism or socialism or whatever. And those are all man's constructs, man's view of reality. And as Paul tells us, we need to have our minds renewed because we are from a different kingdom. We are from a different perspective. As Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. The foundations of reality, the foundations of His ideas are not coming from the world system. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than ours, and they pierce into the darkness of this fallen world. And when they pierce, they allow us to see reality with clarity. And that is what we are going to be after. Seeing God's reality. The closer you get to God, the closer you begin to think like God, the clearer reality becomes. So we want you to develop your worldview, challenge the worldview, change many of the things that you may believe. The Holy Spirit is probably going to be challenging you in different ways as we open up the Scriptures and open up different concepts that you may not be all that familiar with. And of course, the purpose of all this is to better equip you to glorify God in your work and to better understand the dynamics of building and working God's way in the marketplace. We hope with this material. You know, what is it we want you to do with the material? We want you to study it diligently with the Scriptures. Now, you will note in the formatting the way the teachings have been set up. We have listed at the top of the cover sheet the key Scriptures that we will be using in each study. My method, my modus operandi, as it were, I am not going to be reading all these Scriptures. And that isn't because I'm lazy. It's because I want you to get the benefit of being a Berean, where you look at the Scriptures yourself. I'm very familiar with these Scriptures. I make a living, so to speak, out of handling God's Word. It's a funny way to say it, and I certainly don't mean that in a crass way. But I have been a student and a teacher of the Word for many, many years, and obviously I wouldn't have used these Scriptures if I didn't believe that they were some of the Scriptures that were most applicable to the issues that we will be discussing. But I don't want to rob you of the opportunity of discovering the joy of having God's Word come alive to you from a different perspective, that is, seeing verses in a way that you perhaps have not seen them before. Everything that we're going to be sharing is going to be based on the Word. We're trusting that you will be studying this material with the Scriptures. We want you to measure yourself against the Scriptures and ask some hard questions. And ask God to change you where necessary. I've been changed a lot. I will be changed a lot. I'm a long ways, even though I've been on this journey for many, many years. I do not consider myself to have arrived in terms of seeing everything clearly, or even close to it. But I'm on the journey. And the only way to really get to where we want to go is to be willing to place ourselves under the scrutiny of the Holy Spirit and to ask Him to change us. We're like men and women who have arranged our bookcases, our libraries, and all our books are arranged in certain ways that make sense to us. And when God really calls us to grow, it's like He comes along and knocks over all those bookcases, everything that you thought you had neatly put in its place and brought order to. The Holy Spirit will challenge you, and then He comes along, and as you begin to change, your paradigms change, He will reorder those bookcases and put those ideas where He wants them to be. That's how change takes place in our life. And we have to be willing to let God reorder our concepts and stay flexible. As Jesus said, except you become as a little child, you won't enter the kingdom. And I find that childlikeness has a lot to do with being willing to let God knock over some bookcases when He wants to rearrange the way we think. The third thing that we're asking you to do with the material is to integrate. Apply these truths in your life, to your family, obviously to where you work, field of business, economics, to your local church. We are assuming, and I want to reemphasize, that we believe in the local church. We believe the local church is called of God to be the primary equipping center for the saints. We're trusting that those of you working in the marketplace, that you're going to a good Bible-believing church, and if you are not, may the Lord help you get there as quickly as possible. And obviously, we are trusting that as these truths become life to you and you apply them in your life, that it will strengthen your witness, your ability to evangelize for Christ, especially in the marketplace. And we'll touch that in a minute. We're hoping that you will apply this ministry with relational accountability. We trust that whatever ministry you're in, we trust that you're aware that the Scripture asks us all to be accountable to God, accountable to the Scriptures, and accountable to one another, and certainly accountable to spiritual authority. In the same way that you're accountable where you work, you should be accountable spiritually as well. We're asking you also to consider attending one of our March convergences that we do here at Strategic Christian Services, where we bring leaders from different jurisdictions from all over the world together. Or you may want to consider attending one of our business intensives that we do annually, where we bring business leaders, men and women from around the world, and inspire, encourage, and open up the opportunity for those who want to become more involved and take our Institute of Business and Biblical Economics course. And that's a 2-year correspondence course with mentoring. And we're trusting that many of you that listen to these tapes will want to go much, much deeper. And the intensive and the study program, the modules, will take you not only much deeper and beyond these worldview concepts, but into a lot of specific application in terms of managing people and accumulating capital and applying your faith at work, et cetera, et cetera. Let me say again that you have a worldview. Everyone does. Even if our worldviews are chaotic or unthought through, and our goal is to help you sort out your worldview, obviously on a biblical foundation, and to make it what we call self-conscious. That is, you are aware of what you believe, you're aware of why you believe it, you know where the scriptures are that undergird and support those beliefs, and that you are in the process of getting free of the way the world wants you to think. For example, when you get into a voting booth, do you think like a Republican, a Democrat, conservative, a liberal, or do you think like a Christian whose mind is being renewed by the concepts and applications of God's kingdom? Now, a worldview has at least three major components. A worldview, number one, has a transcendent set of personal and social ethics. A transcendent set of personal and social ethics, that is, having to do with how we treat people. And what we mean by transcendent is it is a set of values that are more important than any other set of values. It would be likened to the constitution of a nation. Allegedly, a nation's constitution is the supreme law of the land. It is the transcendent laws by which all other laws from a city or a county or a state or a region, all laws are subordinate. All laws fall underneath that constitution. And that would be a good example of what a transcendent set of values are. So every worldview has a transcendent set of ethics. For example, Jesus using the phrase, the golden rule, do unto others as you'd have others do unto you. That would be a transcendent concept, a transcendent idea, so that any situation that you would be in dealing with other people, you would submit yourself, which is what Christ exhorts us to do, is submit ourselves to that transcendent ethic. Secondly, a worldview has a basic set of axiomatic laws or principles that apply to all human behavior. And we're going to be dealing with axioms and corollaries. That'll take you back into some of your mathematics. Don't get nervous here. Basically, an axiom is a master concept or a master idea. And corollaries are derivatives of that master idea. They're concepts that fit under that master idea, which we use to apply or break down that master axiom into practical application. You would use a corollary to do that, and we're going to be sharing more so that you'll be real clear on what all that means. Number three, a worldview has a practiced set of decision-making applications of those axioms and corollaries. In other words, you can have the greatest concepts in the world, the greatest presuppositions about the nature of reality. You can be very clear on your axioms and corollaries. You can be clear on what you believe and why you believe it. But if you don't know how to apply those concepts, you're just an intellectual that has got no feet to your ideas. Again, our goal in this series of tapes and in the School of Business and Biblical Economics and our School of Strategic Life Training and Christian Worldview that we do with young people, our goal is to help people practice the truths that they believe. An axiom gives us leverage. It gives us added power. It's like a fulcrum and a lever. And corollaries allow us to apply those truths as they are broken down into practical applications. Now, the last thing I want to say before we get into this first teaching is our goal, as we become aware of the biblical foundations of reality in general and as they apply into the marketplace and the workplace in a particular way, we want to help you identify God's will, God's timing, and God's application of truth. If we want to do the will of God, we have to fit ourselves into all three of those concepts. It's the will of God, the timing of God, and the application. That is, how do we apply what God has asked us to do? And we're trusting that when you're done with this set of teachings, that you'll be much clearer and you'll be able to substantially improve your effectiveness and your obedience and your service and your profitability to God. Now, very quickly, my background so that you are aware, I won't go into my personal background. I've known the Lord for some 45 years, had a period there where I backslid when I was a young man, a student at Berkeley, came there on an athletic scholarship, wanted to play pro football and go to the Olympics in the decathlon, tried out for the Olympics in 1960, got injured at Berkeley, had a personality identity crisis in the middle of the early 60s, and went through the radical days. And I majored in political theory with a minor in macroeconomics. So I've been involved in this realm of ideas for many, many years. Was radical to the left, had a radical conversion to Christ, and I've been radical for the kingdom of God since that conversion in 1968. I have had my own business. My wife, Jan, and I had a wholesale flower company for 5 years. Started from scratch, sold all the accounts myself, put together all the machinery and all the equipment and everything that we did for this. We had the largest company of this sort in the Bay Area here in Northern California, operated successfully, learned a ton about business and starting it from scratch, went into full-time pastoring and church building in 1972, and have been doing that up here into the present into the early 2000s. I've been involved in counseling people in business for many years. My father was a CPA and been around business and lumber mills and worked in a number of companies before I went into the ministry, and have been in business since. I've been a teacher, preacher, and been involved in some that succeeded, been involved in one that failed, learned an awful lot out of that. Sometimes the things that we do that fail, as the old saying goes, there are some failures that are worth more than any successes. Certainly in running the Strategic Christian Services and counseling all the churches that I've been involved in for all these many years, I've been around an awful lot of management, the principles and applications and raising money and this and that and the other thing. Plus, I've had an abiding interest in public policy, macroeconomics, have counseled on very high levels all the way up to senior levels in government in numbers of situations, and carry, again, a major concern for restructuring the global economy, for the development of Christian banks and taxation, and I am a specialist in some areas of Christian economics. So I think I've earned my stripes, and it'll be up to you to be able to, even in a basic series like this, determine whether or not I'm capable of sharing what I'm sharing. Having said all that, I want to move to the case in point, our first teaching, which is entitled Glorifying God in the War Between Two Seeds. Again, you'll see that the scriptures have been set up here at the top of the page. And in all of the lessons, there will be four major conceptual points that we make. The scriptures that apply to those points will be there in the section. And each one of these points has a key business application. And also, we put in, for your benefit, we put in some accusations that the enemy makes that he wants us to deal with and be able to master and defeat those accusations. The war between two seeds. The war between two seeds. Glorifying God in the war between two seeds. Lord, help us. Now, looking here at Roman numeral 1, master principle. This whole series is set up on 12 master principles which I believe biblically undergird all business and all economics on either a micro, that is a small application, or a macro, which would be up to a global application of God's principles of economics. And these 12 basic principles are the foundation that I used in my book that I wrote some years ago called Doing Business God's Way, Almighty and Sons. It's the master principles under the Freedom Series tapes. It's the master principles that we not only run our personal finances by, our ministry by. These are what we call general axioms of truth. They apply to your personal life. They apply to your family. They apply to a local church. They apply apostolically to networks of churches. They would apply to the management of nations. These are general truths that we are trusting that you'll be able to master the general concept and then the corollaries. How do we apply these principles? Master principle number one, salvation opens the door to living and building in God's eternal kingdom. Now, I have tried again, and I won't have to rehearse all this after you get into the other tapes, which, by the way, the reason I'm taping this for you, just speaking into the mic and looking here at this incredible view that I have, is being a preacher, when I get in front of a crowd, I play off the crowd because I love people and I'm trying to feel what they're learning and where they're getting stuck. My heart gets lost communicating with people, and I'll follow them, and here I want to follow the outlines. I want to be able to go through this material with you very specifically, follow all the detailed preparation that we've done, and help you be as clear as we can without reading where you are, so to speak. I'm just trusting the Holy Spirit to be able to speak clearly enough. Now, this lesson deals with two colossally important issues. It addresses, number one, the question of what believers are to do on the earth once they are saved. Why did God save you, and what are you to be about? And if you think you're very clear on that, I hope you still think you're very clear on it when we get done with this series. Secondly, it deals with the critical issues surrounding the building of a truly Christian worldview and a Christian lifestyle. And we'll be dealing with the opposition we face in doing so, and we'll be talking a little bit about how do we answer the question, what is success? What is success? This lesson, therefore, lays the foundation for the remainder of all that we'll be teaching in this seminar and introduces many of the critical concepts that are going to show up in the next tapes that we do. It's going to answer the question of what is the game about? Why are we here? It's going to help connect salvation to God's kingdom and how our ministry in the world and in the workplace relates to glorifying God. Certainly ambitious questions, but I think we've been at it long enough to be able to help strengthen where you are. Roman numeral 2, we are saved to serve God and glorify Him and His kingdom both now and in eternity. And the scriptures here, Genesis 3:15, talks about the war between two seeds after Adam and Eve have fallen and God has come down and interrupted Adam and Eve's attempt to escape. He then calls Adam and Eve and Satan together, and he declares that there is going to be a war between two seeds, the seed of the woman, which is Christ, and the seed of the serpent, which is Satan and the world system. And that Satan will bruise Christ's heel, but Christ will crush the head of Satan. Matthew 16:18-19 talks about Jesus there witnessing that he's going to build a church, an ecclesia, that is going to glorify the kingdom of God on earth. And he's giving Peter and the church by default the keys to the kingdom of God. John 3:3, you know what that is, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 5, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter or apply the things of God's kingdom. And Colossians 1:13, we open with that scripture, and that is, we have already, when you were born again, you were transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Christ, and we'll talk about that in a moment. Dropping down now into the application, A, Roman numeral 2A. I'm trusting you will be going through this with the notes. If you're listening to these in the car, then just, you know, open your spirit up, and when you get an opportunity, get the notes out and go through the tape again. By the way, let me say this. If you get all this material in depth in one time through these tapes, then you need to call and see me, because I got 35 years invested in what I'm sharing with you, and I have been fairly diligent about what I'm trying to do. So you're going to get a lot of these tapes, a lot more out if you listen more than once. When we're born again and empowered by water and the Spirit, John 3 and John 3, 5, Christ does so to transfer us into the kingdom of God. Salvation is not about heaven. That's a shocker. Say, Dennis, you're a heretic. No, I'm not. Stay with me. Salvation is not about heaven. It's about living in the presence of God from now on. See, there's no glory in God of in Him moving you from point A to point B in the universe. Moving to heaven, wherever that is, and there are the scientists, secular scientists approved mathematically through the laws of physics, there are at least 11 coexisting dimensions that are in the universe. We live in 4: height, length, width, depth, and time. There's at least 7 more. So wherever heaven is, the issue is not moving you to heaven. The issue is moving you into the presence of God. Being born again is not about changing geography, friends. It's about changing your spiritual reality. It's about bringing you into God's reality and taking you out of the unreality of the fallen kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of this world, that the world system spends billions of dollars every year trying to keep your mind immersed, immersed, submerged in this kingdom of darkness, futility, a kingdom that promises what it can never deliver because of the sin factors, and that it is set up to keep our minds trapped and out of the presence of God. Our new birth is about relating to God, coming into His presence. When you were born again, access was given to God by the blood of Jesus Christ. The person of the Holy Spirit was sent to you, and you engaged the person of the Holy Spirit. You engaged the Scripture, which made no sense to you until the Holy Spirit illumined your spirit, which was dead in sin and trespass. The Holy Spirit illumined you by the grace of God through Christ, and now you have begun the journey to fellowship with the Holy Spirit and the Scriptures and the saints and Christ and God the Father, into a kingdom which you were eternally destined to work and live in. Now, here's the issue. How much of that kingdom are you going to be able to appropriate in this life in a fallen world? And let me state this right up front. The kingdom of God biblically was, is, and is yet to be. It is, as the theologians say, and believe me, I've done my homework on this in the original languages and the whole nine yards. The kingdom of God is now and not yet. We unequivocally see that the Scriptures teaches us that when we were born again, we were transferred into the kingdom of God. Jesus said in John 3, verse 12, He said, "If I've talked to you about earthly things..." That's a mind-boggling verse. "If I've talked to you about earthly things and you haven't believed me, how can I talk to you about heavenly things?" Heavenly thing. He said, "If I've told you earthly things..." What earthly things? About being born again? About being born of water and the Spirit? Those are the earthly things He's talking about, He tells Nicodemus. And He said, "If you don't believe that, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things?" I'm asking you to pray about that. I mean, I was 25 years in the Lord, deep in the Scriptures, before verse 12 finally penetrated my thick bone head, and I saw that being born again is not about the future. Born again is about the now. the now of being translated into the kingdom. I'm not waiting for the kingdom of God to hit me when I die. I'm in the kingdom. The issue is, how much of the laws and principles of God's word and God's kingdom can I apply now, and how much of it can I apply to my family, to my business, to my local church, to my nation, to my friends? Friend, when you were born again, you came into the kingdom of God. The reality of your new birth is found in living in the presence of God's Spirit now. Jesus saved the best wine, not for last. He saved it for now. There is Romans 8:1, therefore now no condemnation of them that are in Christ. Friend, faith only works in the now. Faith doesn't work in the past. Faith doesn't work in the future. Faith works in the now. The issue, and we call this a consciousness alteration. That's human words. But spiritually, what it means is when you begin to realize that you've already been translated into the kingdom, you begin to live in a series of nowness, a series of moment-by-moment awareness of God. And that's called walking in the Spirit. And temptation and trial and nonsense thoughts and sin and people's trips, all those distractions are designed to take you and I out of the now. Because the now is where the kingdom of God and faith is exercised. The now is entered by seeing through our renewed mind's eye. Romans 12:1 and 2. When we're in the now, we experience the joy of being in the zone. Some of you have been around athletics. You know what the zone is. God allows even the natural man, Michael Jordan. I'll never forget watching Michael in the NBA Finals making 38 points in the first half. He couldn't miss. And when he shot about a 30-foot jumper as it went through, he just raised his hands and looked up. He knew that he was in some kind of a zone. Some of you know what I'm talking about. If you've ever been in the zone where you are doing what you do the best you can do, and it's so easy, it's absurd. You are touching a measure of the now of God, even in the natural now. Imagine what that's like in the Spirit. Jesus lived there all the time. And He has given us access by the Holy Spirit to live in the mind of Christ, moment by moment, in the now. When we're born B into the kingdom, we enter the possibility of doing eternal work now. Paul notes in 1 Corinthians 3:9-15, I want you to study that our work will be judged by the testing fires of trials and death. And here's what he said. He said, some wood, hay, and stubble, going to be burned, but gold, silver, and precious stone, that passes through the fire of death. When the Holy Spirit opened my eyes to this, I said, you know, I don't want to be laboring my tail off here. I'm talking to men and women here I know who work hard. You work hard. Do you want your labor to burn up in death? I don't want my labor to burn up in death. When I saw the possibility that there are things that I could do eternally that would make me grow forever, and more importantly, make my children grow, my wife grow, my colleagues grow, lead people into work that passes through death, I got real excited. Eternal work. You can do it now. Eternal work is that work which makes your spirit grow. And it will pass through into the age to come. As a matter of fact, it's the only thing that's going to pass through in the age to come is the spiritual truth, the skills, the wisdom, the love for people, the way that you relate to God, the principles by which you build relationships and organizations, the management and the stewardship principles that you will gain on this earth will go through death. This is not about earning a bunch of money. This is not about being a super CEO. This is not about being the president of a nation. All those things may have value. But the greatest value is what is it you're going to take into the management of God's things, which we as joint heirs with Jesus Christ, co-owners of His things. Life on this planet is about building your skill base and about leading others to Christ so they can build their skill base on into eternity. The game is about building life skills in ourselves, others, that God is going to use strategically. Because this time zone is nothing. It is a drop in the eternal bucket. It's a critical drop, but it's just a drop. And when your eyes begin to open to the reality of the kingdom of God, you're going to get a joy. Your work is going to become joyful because you're going to start separating out the things that don't count from the eternal things that you're going to be able to do that do count because they're building eternal reality. These life skills can generally be broken down into a threefold cord. You're going to hear me using the expression threefold because the number three is a master axiomatic building principle in all that God does. I could give you a dozen threes, beginning with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The number three is the basic architectural building block of God's universe. Ecclesiastes 4:12 says, threefold cord, not easily broken. The enemy builds, Satan builds off numbers of threes. When you're looking at problems, you're going to be learning how to problem solve based on threes. The number three, epistemologically, 10-cent word, it means the study of how we know what we know. Epistemology, say it with me, epistemology. It's the study of learning, the study of knowing how you know what you know. Now, you're not going to care about that until you become exercised that you want to become what we call epistemologically self-conscious. That means you know your learning style. You know how you learn. You know how you don't learn. And if you're a manager of people, all of a sudden, if you're a parent, all of a sudden, epistemology becomes a critical skill because if you love people, you want to be able to communicate with them in ways that they will understand what you're saying. And that's epistemology. Now, the threefold core, the basic three foundations, the basic three axioms of how we learn is number one, revelational identity. That is, we learn out of, first of all, being secure in who we are. You want to teach your kids how to learn, make them secure in your love. The first thing God does is ground us in His love for us so that we can begin to learn our identity. Who am I in Christ? What am I to do? How will I do it? My revelation, this is a statement that I make everywhere I go for many years. My revelation is my identity. I don't believe in discipline problems. I only believe in vision problems. Because if you get a clear vision, it will give you discipline. Discipline is the fruit of clarity in what you know that you know that you know. Who you are and what you must do. When you know what you must do, you will do it. We can extrapolate from that corollary thinking. We can extrapolate that into our family. We can extrapolate that into the marketplace. Any dimension of life, any of the jurisdictions or spheres of life, if you want somebody to learn, the first thing you have to do is make sure that they're clear on who they are and what the task is. The second thing is relational identity. Who am I joined to? You see, God is in the business of building through community. And marketplace reality, family reality, church reality, national reality, that's all about community. One of the great tragedies of the modern age is the isolation of the individual and the breakdown of community. People don't know how to work together anymore. The corporate world is spending billions of dollars every decade trying to train people simply how to be community where they work. And in this series and in the more advanced material, in the business intensive, in the business schools, the curriculum, that's one of the main things we work on is training people how to build, teaching people how to build community.
This is a copyrighted program of Strategic Christian Services, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Strategic Christian Services offers a wide variety of other educational materials and training schools designed to help you live life to its fullest. For more information on our products and services, please call us at 1-800-700-0605. Join us online at www.gostrategic.org or write to us at Post Office Box 2709, Santa Rosa, California, 95405. This is part two of The War Between Two Seeds with Dennis Peacock.
Who am I joined to? Ephesians 4:16 talks about the joints being joined in Christ. And when we are jointed, like a knee joint or a wrist joint or a hip joint, our bodies are a perfect picture of the body of Christ. We are joined. When the people are properly aligned one with another, then work gets done. And we'll be talking a lot more about that. Thirdly, stewardship skills. Learning how to bring God's care, God's life, and increase to all that He has given me to do. How do I care for people and things? So again, quick review. My revelational identity. Who am I? What am I called to do? What are the skills that God has given me? That's square one. That's the foundation out from which your work takes place in this life and in eternity. Is the clarity as to who you are and your gifts and your calling. Secondly, who are you joined with? Who has God called you to build with? If you want a world of frustration, work with the wrong people. Jim Collins' book, Good to Great, which we require in the business modules that we teach, he talks about that as one of the first major principles is getting the right people on the bus and getting the right people off the bus. That's a simple biblical principle. Who are you joined with? If you want a successful business, then you need to build a team where the people have learned to function together because they actually have a sense of destiny. I've played on several championship teams athletically. And the one thing I would say about every one of the, both of those champions, actually a number of four or five championship teams, every one of those teams, the single most important issue was a common sense of identity among all the members that we were destined to win and that if we played as a team, you couldn't beat us. And that's true in business or any other dimension. Thirdly, stewardship skills. We'll be talking a lot about that here in this worldview series. Now, the world wants you to believe that you were saved so that you'll stop investing ourselves and our creative energies into this current world. In other words, let the world go to hell. And because we're just waiting for Jesus to come back. And that's really what we're about. We're waiting to prepare for Christ's return and go to heaven. What a deception that is. Friends, the world is converted by the witness of Christ. And there is no powerful witness of Christ when we're waiting at the bus stop to get out of here. The kingdom of God energizes and activates us to such a degree that we are glorifying Christ because we're fellowshipping with Him in the here and now. We're not waiting to fellowship with Him, even though it will be much different when we get out of here. We are already fellowshipping with Him and building our lives on His Word and in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Now, key business application. Our business ministry must align itself with glorifying God now, not glorifying ourselves. Okay, now you got to ask yourself, why am I in business? What am I getting out of my job? Is this about glorifying me? Or am I going to glorify God in what I'm doing? And how am I going to do that? How am I going to glorify God? How are the people around me going to see God working through me? Do I do it in my attitude and the way that I solve problems and the way that I'm assertive of other people by the fact that the Holy Spirit gives me wisdom? The Scriptures give me answers to things other people can't see. Is that about showing people how smart I am? Or is that about glorifying God in the here and now? And do I have the wisdom to be able to keep my big mouth shut when I do that so that when I do, quote unquote, start talking about Jesus, it's based on a foundation of performance, that people can see there's something different about me, not something weird about me, not something strange about me, but something successful about the way that I conduct myself with other people and the way that I solve problems and the stewardship skills and how conscientious I am about serving other people, being aware of other people, deferring to other people, building other people up in the here and now. Now, another major application, which again we go into in our more advanced material, is when we're talking about glorifying God in the now, we're now into our personnel departments. We're into our skills of training people to be able to work now. Do you know why people can't work in the now? Because they're hung up in the past. They're hung up with hurts. They're covered with sins that have scarred them. Or they're full of worries about the future. You can only work efficiently when you are working in the now, when you're focusing in the now. Can you imagine Christian businesses where our personnel departments pastorally are training people to get freed from their past and to get freed of speculation and worry about their future so that they're able to really focus in the now? That's worth billions of dollars of productivity, folks, because productivity is all based on being freed from sin so that you can be in the now. I hope you can hear what I'm saying. Let's move on now to Roman numeral number 3. When we exodus from Egypt, we begin the process of getting Egypt out of us. In other words, when I leave Egypt, I'm out of Egypt. The problem is, Egypt is still in me. I remember many years back at this point, I was taking pride in the level of education I'd got at Berkeley. I ran with some smart people and I really gave myself to that experience intellectually. And the Holy Spirit said to me, Dennis, why are you so proud of having sat on Pharaoh's knee for 17 years? Why are you so proud of having Pharaoh's educators drill into your mind their worldview and their picture of reality? And internally I said, oh my God, I've got more Egypt in me intellectually, conceptually. You know, Pharaoh's the one that taught me economics. Pharaoh's the one that taught me philosophy. Who taught you? Hello? Who taught you? I know who taught me. It was the world system. You know, I went into despair. I realized, wow, how am I going to get a renewed mind? Where am I going to find the information? How will I get the tools? Where will I find the people that are far enough ahead of me in being deprogrammed from Egypt? Luke 19:13 says that we're to occupy until he comes. We're to do business until he comes in a new way, a third way, not a left-right game, not the left, not the right, but a third way, the way of the kingdom of God. Now, most secular schools in Europe and America are the result of a self-conscious. That means those professors know what they are doing. They are systematically attempting to undercut any religious grounding, especially Christian religious grounding, from the culture. They are trying to remove their anti-Christian leaders who have wrestled education away from Christian control or influence. I trust that you are aware that Dewey and the boys, they knew exactly what they were doing in the 1840s as they set out to systematically wrestle public education in America and New Zealand and Australia and Europe and wherever there has been any Western Christian education. The modern educational system self-consciously set out to destroy and undermine Christian education and get it away from the pastors. Whoever controls the schools controls the future. Whoever controls the schools controls the future. Virtually all of us were taught history and literature, science, economics, social studies. All our real world, so-called worldview, came from a secular school under Pharaoh's control. And friend, can I say this without offending you? I've been through a ton of the homeschool stuff, and we developed our own curriculum. I vowed when I got out of Berkeley, if I ever had kids, I'd teach them myself. because as smart as my professors were and as much as I listened to them, I came out of school and I realized they told me what to think. They didn't teach me how to think. The world system doesn't want to teach you how to think. It's afraid to teach you how to think. And that's where our minds become renewed. That's where our biblical epistemology, that's where the scriptures and teachers, God-ordained teachers, that's where the Holy Spirit leads us into all truth and deprograms us. The challenge we face as believers is how do we get deprogrammed from the world's thinking and still effectively communicate in the world so that we're not so weird, you know, we wander around quoting King James English thinking we're spiritual. I trust you've run into some folks like that. No, how do we, as the lawyer says, if you don't know your opponent's argument as well or better than you know your own, then you don't know your own. We need to know how the world thinks, not in terms of committing evil, but we need to understand the way they think so that we know how to get out of the hole, break the jiu-jitsu hold, get away from the stranglehold that the enemy's got on our brains. We read the scriptures as our point of view of reality in general, and our need to re-educate in particular. Beyond this, we must learn how to read the scriptures with what I call magic glasses. That is the anointing that God gives you that is related to your calling. If you were called to be a doctor, if God created you to be a doctor, then He gave you a set of magic glasses that anoints you to be able to understand those concepts because they're God intended for you. Whatever your skills are, those skills give you magic glasses. I use magic in quotes, obviously. I curse any magic. People take what I say sometimes, my analogies, and twist them to their own hurt. But you know what I'm saying. I'm saying that out of your anointing, because of my calling, when I read the scripture, I get things out of it that others don't get, and they get things I don't get. Because you should be reading the scripture out of your calling. Now, these tapes are primarily, not exclusively, but primarily for people called to the marketplace. And that means if you're called to the marketplace, you need to begin to read the Bible as a book which is filled with marketplace economic principles and concepts. I do. That's how I got this stuff out of it, because I read it with that calling. We're looking for men and women all over the world who read the Word out of their calling. A Christian worldview is not just for the elite. Okay, see, we're looking for a holy and a sanctified life, which obviously includes, you know, biblical sexual morality and self-discipline in every area of life, but it requires a redeemed mind. And a Christian worldview isn't for the elite, it's for every believer. And worldview can be defined as seeing all of life. Hear me now. Seeing all of life, either through the scriptures or some other competing system of viewing humans, nature, and the created universe. In other words, a biblical worldview is seeing humanity, nature, and the universe through the scriptures, and a worldly worldview is seeing the nature of man, the nature of reality, the nature of God, the nature of the universe through some other system than the scriptures. That's so simple, there's no way any of us can miss it. Our goal is to see the totality of reality, science, economics, mathematics, physics, chemistry, sociology, criminology, political science, taxation. Our goal is to see all those things out of the scriptures. And believe me, once you get the magic glasses and begin to search the scripture, you're not just discovering where you're going in the afterlife, you're discovering the kingdom of God intersecting human life on this planet now. And the question is, O God, as I pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, as I seek first the kingdom of God, both of which we're commanded to do, and in the Lord's Prayer, we begin to learn how to apply scriptural principles and their application in the here and now of reality. Now, the view of the Bible that the Old Testament was a different God than the Jesus, the Old Testament was a bad God, a demagogue, the New Testament is with the real God. That's a form of Marcionism. I don't have time to get into it. It's an old heresy dealt with by the church fathers in the early centuries. I want to remind you that the Old Testament was the testament that built the New Testament church. There was no New Testament, friend. When we set out in the early 70s to build quote-unquote New Testament churches, it's funny as I look back, the church in the 1st, 2nd, 3rd century, they were built on the Old Testament because the letters, even of Paul, were not generally received as being Scripture. The Scripture wasn't canonized until the 4th century. The Old Testament is, while the law is passed for those of us in Christ, the Old Testament is filled with social, economic, political law and truth. And thank God we have a whole Bible, both old and new. Now, the world wants us to believe that Christianity has little or nothing to do with how we view the real world, except in areas of personal morality. I mean, that's where they're trying to squeeze us, friend, down to our sexuality, and they're trying to take that away from us as they demand and push the homosexual agenda. They had given us personal morality, but now they're taking that away, and they basically say, hey, look, you Christians, your ideas belong to some future, but we own the world, we will run the world, thank you very much. Well, we know that's not true. We know that the kingdom of God is in the now. It's not full, it won't be complete until Christ returns. But it's here, and it's what we are to be praying about and applying. Now, the key business application, the world system's thinking, will sabotage us by trapping us in its ways like debt, or by telling us that the marketplace means nothing to God. The marketplace means a ton to God. We're going to see that as we go through this material. Roman numeral 4. As we discover the power of paradigms, we come to understand the saying that the mind justifies what the heart has chosen. Now you have a whole set of scriptures here from the Old Testament and into the New, dealing with the deception that once your heart has chosen to go in a certain direction, it phones up your brain and it says, brain, gather all the information you have to justify the choice that I've just made in my heart. And the system of justification will be what we call a paradigm. A, Roman numeral 4a, a paradigm or set of systems of seeing what we call reality. They make up the categories of our mental bookshelves. Examples of paradigms of thought are evolution versus creation. Evolution is a whole system of seeing science. A system is a paradigm. That's the word most of you are probably very familiar with it, but again, we're just reviewing basics here. This series is going to be trying to reveal and break down worldly paradigms and replace them with biblical paradigms. Christianity versus Islam. Christianity is a paradigm, a view, a holistic view of reality. So is Islam. The scientific method versus fatalism. Communism versus capitalism. Those are major systems of thinking called paradigms in competition with one another. Now, paradigms are built upon presuppositions. For example, I presuppose that God exists. All my reasoning about reality is based on the presupposition that there is a God, that He created us, that He wants to reveal Himself to us, that He has in fact revealed Himself to us in and through Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ points to the Scriptures as God's manufacturing handbook for how we are to live, both now and in the future. That is my presupposition. A presupposition is a basic assumption about the nature of reality. And these paradigms that we've just gone through, the basic presuppositions of evolution is adaptation and probability. Some of you know that. We don't have time to go through all that, but that adaptation, we've evolved through adaptation and probability, which is why evolution requires billions of years in its paradigm or worldview in order to operate. that given probability that over enough time, adaptation could produce what we have today. Of course, we know that's not true. God gave us completed design. We do admit that there is adaptation within species, but species do not jump the fire line between one another. And obviously the paradigm difference between Christianity and Islam is that for Christians, Christ is God. For Islam, Christ is a subordinate prophet. He is a prophet lesser than Muhammad, and so on and so on. Now, Paul clearly teaches, B, in Romans 1:18-33, that presuppositions about the nature of reality build up our paradigms. And they're all built on hard issues. John 3:19, Jesus makes the point that God came into the world and that men have rejected them because their hearts were evil. Their hearts were inclined to oppose God. Man doesn't have an intellectual problem, he's got a heart problem. And the heart recognizes that if there is a God, then we have to be submitted to Him and accountable to Him. So the easiest thing to do is deny His existence, therefore deny the possibility of accountability. Now, when our heart makes up its mind, it phones up our brain, demands all the evidence we can give it to support what it's chosen. Hence, the mind justifies what the heart has chosen. The reason you can't win arguments with people is because those arguments are not about their mind, it's about their heart. If you're trying to change somebody's mind, you're going in the wrong place. You want to change their presupposition. You want to change their heart. You want to change the foundation of their belief system. Our job is to submit our hearts to God. Therefore, our decision-making process will then be free for God to move. Psalm 86:11 says, Lord, unite my heart to fear thy name. Unite my heart to fear thy name. Next section, number C, the way of the Lord, which, by the way, the way of God is used over 1,000 times in Scripture. John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. God's way of living precedes truth. In other words, we can't come to truth unless we come to truth God's way. And how do we come to truth through God's way? By obedience. The ways of God include obedience. Obedience leads to understanding. Epistemologically, that is, how do I know what I know? I know what I know because I am obeying the last thing God taught me. John 7:17, if you want to know the truth, obey. If you want to know the truth, do it. Obedience leads to new understanding. Disobedience leads to false conclusions. I want to say that again. That one, you need to think about it. Every time you obey God, you open yourself up to new levels of revelation and understanding. Every time you disobey God, you lead yourself into a matchstick house, a toothpick house, built upon false assumptions. The Scriptures are only infallible guide, Hebrews 4:12. The Holy Spirit is our only infallible teacher, John 16:7-15. Decisions should be made by confirmed, reliable counsel, Proverbs 11:14. And the multitude of counsel, and I'd say clear-thinking, biblical counselors, there's safety. We grow in knowledge and discernment by practicing the truth. Hebrews 5:12-14. If you want to know truth, practice the truth you already have. Scripture that we will use repeatedly economically is the law of diminishing return. Matthew 13:12. Basically, here's what that says. Those that have truth and practice it will get more. Those that have truth and don't practice it, even that which they have, will be taken away. And we know the Scripture is clear in Deuteronomy 28:1-14, that if we obey God, He opens up our minds in ways that allow us to do nothing but create. Deuteronomy 8:18, He has given us the power to create wealth. How? Out of biblical obedience. How do we get biblical obedience? By studying the Scripture with a Christian worldview. Crying out, oh God, show me how to apply this word, not just to getting to heaven, but getting heaven to the earth. You see, I was out running one day, and the Lord said to me, Dennis, you and I are going the opposite direction. You're trying to get off the planet to heaven. I'm moving to get out of heaven on the planet. Tell my people they're moving in the opposite direction. Tell my people to sincerely, fervently pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth, and that they would seek first the kingdom, that they would walk in the kingdom, that their being born again would not be about the future of heaven, but as Jesus said in John 3:12, their being born again would be about now, kingdom here, building now. Not complete. We're not going to turn a complete kingdom over to Christ. That's heresy and nonsense and stupidity, theologically speaking. We're talking about God permitting as much of the kingdom to touch this planet as we can possibly create in the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit. Now, the world tells us that scientific facts and reason undergird the real world, and religious issues are personal and subjective. That's what the enemy wants you and I to believe. We know, especially as we apply what we're saying to the business world, that we must keep our hearts in God's hands. I don't care how much you know about Kondratiev of curves or 50-year cycles or the most complex tax questions or business leverage questions or acquisitions or, you know, I can get into all that. I don't care how much of that stuff you know. If you don't keep your heart soft so that God can lead you into making decisions, all the intellectual knowledge that you and I may have accumulated means zip, means diddly. Am I clear? The issue is keeping our hearts soft, malleable, so that the Holy Spirit is able to illuminate for us that scripture that shows us how to apply God's word moment by moment in our decision making in life, with our families, with our spouses, with our kids, and with everybody that surrounds us. Roman numeral 5. Now, in our struggle for renewal, we experience this reality of the war between two seeds. You got a pile of Bible verses here. Every one of them is worth looking up. In Genesis 3:15, the war between two seeds begins and continues all the way through the book of Revelation. The war between Christ and Satan and their followers. Friend, most of the followers of Satan have no clue. They don't think they're following Satan. We're not talking about Anton LaVey here. We're talking about well-intentioned, humanistic people who have come to the point they don't even believe in Satan. They have no clue about the nature of the spiritual reality that surrounds them. You see, when you and I, before we were saved, we had no idea that our brains are tuned in to spiritual radio stations, picking up spiritual signals, if you will, from the enemy all the time. We thought in our egotism that every thought we had was coming out of us. And if we were Freudian trained, our id, ego, or superego, our libidinal energy, if we were Jungian trained, it was our archetypes historically across our cultures. I mean, we could get into many different theories of explaining what radio signal your brain was picking up. Friend, when I got saved, one of the greatest shocks of my life was realizing that I'm playing on a football field with major radio signals coming onto that field that have nothing to do with me as their source of origin. And those who are the most useful to the devil are highly intellectual, well-motivated people who do not believe and are not aware that their brain is susceptible to picking up signals that do not come from them, but come from the enemy and the world system. Those are the best players that Satan has. The hooker and the drug addict, friend, they're not even in the game. Satan isn't interested. We make all this whoop-de-doo about the hookers and the down-and-outers, and we should with love. But we think the devil's putting a lot of attention. Are you kidding me? It's the heads of the world banking system. It's the politicians and all the nations of the world. That's where the enemy is playing. He's playing with the players, not the people who are down and out. The down and outers are not even in the game. I hope you hear that. And of course, the goal of God is to raise up men and women who are presidents, heads of world banking systems, heads of the entertainment, heads of NBC and CBS. We need to be the head and not the tail. I want to tell you something. To get there, you're going to go through hell. You are going to go through warfare. And that's the purpose of this, is to help ground you in the scriptures that will allow you to fight this war. And in this war, the church is to be on offense, not defense. I'm so tired of the defensive battle we're on in the church. Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, that the church would be attacking the gates of hell, not defending the gates of hell. See, we like to define a biblical church. Jesus only used the word church, by the way, ecclesia, three times in the whole New Testament of the four Gospels, both in Matthew 16, Matthew 18, the ecclesia, which is a whole other thing we'll get into later. But if you want to identify a biblical church, it's a church on offense, not defense. How many Christians do you know on offense? I want to be on offense. The only reason you go on defense is if you're waiting to attack. You only go on defense if you're waiting to attack. You're strategically on defense. One of the great challenges of my life is being born in the 20th century and watching the church get pushed back down the field. When are we going to raise up enough men and women of God who get in leverage positions to go on offense? That's my question, and that's why I'm talking to you. We're going to go there in a second. Now, this war is over three questions. Number one, who owns the earth, God or Satan? The Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me. Devil doesn't own this planet, never did. He owns the world system, but that's not the planet. The planet is God's. The kingdom of God is now here to fight the kingdom of this world. Who owns the earth? Satan wants you and I to believe it's his. You know, Satan is alive and well on planet Earth. Like hell he is, and I use the word advisedly, he was judged by Christ at Calvary. If that's alive and well on planet Earth, then I'm Granny Goose. He was judged by Jesus Christ, praise his holy name. He's alive, but he ain't well. He's playing the greatest con game that history has ever seen. And the tragedy is too many believers don't read their Bible and know it well enough to be able to stand up one-on-one and say, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. You do not own this planet. Jesus owns it, and he has all authority now. And because he has all authority, he has sent us out to make disciples of every nation and teach them to construct their whole cultures and their families and their education systems and their scientific endeavors and technology around obedience to God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of his mouth. Does the word of God apply to all men? Jesus said it did. That's the second issue. Does it apply to all men? Jesus said it did. I rest my case. What's the church supposed to do on the planet Earth now? Well, Matthew 13:24-30 says we are to be manifesting the kingdom. We are to be building the kingdom. We are a planting, the kingdom of God planted. The sons and daughters of the kingdom are the seed that God put on the earth to come to full harvest. Jesus said that when the kingdom comes to full harvest and the wicked come to full harvest simultaneously, then the angels will come and remove the wicked, and the sons of the kingdom will shine in their glory. Now, Carl Ellis, good friend, has given us a grid work here that is very, very helpful. And I want you to look at this, study it conceptually. It's something that has really helped us communicate. Christ said, my kingdom is not of this world, John 18:36. That doesn't mean it's not operating here. Quite the contrary. It means his kingdom is here, but it's based on a transcendent heavenly set of laws and principles, not the ideas that came out of unregenerated men's hearts and brains. My kingdom is not of this world. Its origin is the throne of my Father. His word is the throne of my Father. And his word makes up the edicts, the constitution of the kingdom. And our job is to apply, to live by every word. that's come out of God's mouth, to build by every word that has come out of God's mouth, especially in our families, especially in the marketplace, especially in our local churches. Now, you and I in this chart, we have our personal commitments to righteousness. That is, we are to be righteous in character, purity, obedience, righteous call to our personal destiny. We are to be called personal commitment to justice, that is, relationally and in terms of the way that we relate in the community to other people. We're to be just and fair, giving others their biblical due. We are to be just in biblical conflict resolution. One of the great tragedies of the body of Christ is we do not follow Matthew 18 in conflict resolution. And I urge you to do it where you work. It doesn't just apply to believers. You can't call people before the church, but you certainly can practice those principles even with unsaved people. We're to be just, to avoid gossip and lawbreaking and slander and unforgiveness, but we're also to have social commitments to righteousness. We're to be free from racism and sexism, denominationalism, materialism. We are to be committed to the empowerment of other people. We're to be charitable towards other people. We're to be active citizens of our nations. Those are all biblical social commitments. And in terms of social commitments of justice, we're to be informed and active relative to the biblical rights of others. When you go into that voting booth, you are to be voting as a Christian, not a Republican or a Democrat. You're to be voting along the lines of which ones of these principles or people have got the character or the laws or the commitment to the principles of God's Word. Which ones are most closely aligned, whether they're left, right, or whatever else they may call, where is God? We are to be working to extend God's kingdom into all spheres of human life, which means we are to oppose abortion and welfare and slavery and drugs and all the other social ills that would not align themselves with God's Word. Now, the great problem in the church today is we got millions of evangelicals who are committed to personal righteousness and committed to a measure to personal justice, but have basically let social righteousness and social justice be given over to whoever wants it. And the other problem is the historic denominations, the liberal church so-called, they're committed to the social commitments, but they have very little time for the personal commitments of justice and holiness. Now, the kingdom of God demands that we be operating in all four windows, that we be personally righteous and personally just, that we be socially righteous and socially just, and that is a holistic kingdom point of view. Now, we close with the question of, how do we become successful? From man's point of view, that's the question. Power and money, prestige, self-satisfaction. Those are the keys from the world's point of view. I want to define success for you and I, and I couldn't say anything that's more applied to the business world than this. Success is not about how much you accumulate. Success is about, are you obeying what God is asking you to do? And if you are obeying, you are empowering people. That is where you are measuring your success, that you are learning the eternal principles of empowering, leading, managing people. You're learning the eternal principles of bringing increase, so that if you're given 5 talents, you give the Lord back 10. If you're given 3, you give Him back 6. Whatever it is that you're called to do, you're multiplying it here on the earth. You're stewarding and bringing increase to your people skills and your gross skills, your management skills, and that begins right in your home, friend. It begins with your children. It begins with the way you relate to your spouse. What does it profit a man or a woman if they gain the whole world? You know, again, we can get into the more sophisticated levels of business and management and all the rest of that stuff, and it has a value, it has a place, obviously, in terms of application and implication, but unless it rests on the foundation of glorifying God magnifying and seeking first His kingdom, being able to work clearly in the now of that kingdom because you are being cleansed and renewed in a daily way. And you're leading others, beginning with your children and all the people around you. You're leading into biblical clarity by the force and the vector, the vortex of clarity that spins around you. People want to be around you because you're at peace. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, Romans 14:17. Lord, as we close this introductory tape, we're asking, Father, we're asking in the name of Jesus that as we journey together in these concepts, that You would show us what's really important to You, that obedience would be our foundation, that as intelligent as we may be or think we are, or as wealthy as we may be, or whatever it is that You have given us as resources, Lord, we acknowledge that we've received nothing except it came from You. Even our diligence, even our discipline to acquire, to achieve, is a gift from You. Lord, keep our hearts in Your hands. I pray for my brothers and sisters, Lord, who are listening and journeying with me in these worldview tapes. Tapes that are concepts, Lord, where we are looking to see every dimension of human life through the Scriptures and not through what our teachers and professors and what the media and the movies and the music and all the rest of the worldly trip wants us to view reality through those glasses. We commit ourselves, O God, to view reality through Your Word. Let those who are journeying with me, Lord, hear You, Holy Spirit, and be convicted and being willing to change so that we can glorify You in the marketplace, which is so incredibly important for reasons that we'll soon discuss. Bless now, Father, we ask these things in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. I hope, my brothers and sisters, that this has given you a good introduction to the journey, the torrent of truth that you're going to have to go through and bathe in. I know some people say, Dennis, when you get going, it's a little like trying to drink out of a fire hydrant because of your passion. But Lord, may we be passionate about Your truth, and may we apply it personally in our homes, in our local churches, in the business calling that You call us, where we're surrounded by so many people that need Your truth, and in our nations, that they would be revived. Amen. God bless you.
This is a copyrighted program of Strategic Christian Services, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Strategic Christian Services offers a wide variety of other educational materials and training schools designed to help you live life to its fullest. For more information on our products and services, please call us at 1-800-700-0605. Join us online at www.gostrategic.org or write to us at Post Office Box 2709, Santa Rosa, California, 95405.